I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock. All night, all day, angels watching over me, my Lord. All night, all day, angels watching over me.
Day is dying in the west,
angels watching over me, my Lord.
Ask my Lord to give me rest,
angels watching over me. All night, all day, angels watching over me, my Lord. All night, all day, angels watching over me. In the morning when I rise, angels watching over me, my Lord. Lift my head up to the skies, angels watching over me. All night, all day, angels watching over me, my Lord. All night, all day, angels watching over me. All night, all day, angels watching over me, my Lord. All night, all day, angels watching over me.
Thank you, men, for that reminder of God's care. And thank you, my friend, for tuning in to the Voice of Hope today. As I think about how God's angels watch over us, I'm reminded of someone else who watches over us, especially when we're small and helpless. That's our mothers. Godly mothers are a tremendous blessing, and if you have one or had one, you should be very thankful to God for her. On today's edition of the Voice of Hope, we're going to talk about motherhood. Not just average motherhood, but magnificent motherhood. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher, and I urge you to keep listening as we look at an experience in the life of a very special mother, the mother of Jesus. Right now, let's take a few moments to thank God for His Word. Heavenly Father, we pause just now to thank you for revealing yourself and your plan of salvation to us in the Bible. We thank you for preserving your word down through the ages of time so we can read it, meditate on it, and experience the blessing of applying it to our daily living. Now, Father, as I open the word, I pray that your Holy Spirit will guide my thoughts and words so I may speak the truth in love. I pray that my friend who is listening will be encouraged, challenged, or convicted, whatever the need is. And I pray especially for those mothers who are listening. Bless them for Jesus' sake. Amen. One of the finest words in any language is the word mother. Even if your relationship with your mother was less than the best, you still have an obvious attachment to her because she's the one who gave you life. She's the one who brought you into this world. And so if anyone says something unkind about your mother, you will rise to her defense. Now, some in our culture promote the idea that motherhood is, at best, a second-rate way for a woman to use her gifts and abilities. And at worst, they say motherhood is a tragedy that should be avoided at all costs. And even after decades of indoctrination by radical feminists, many women still have an innate desire to be mothers. In an essay many years ago titled What's Wrong with the World, G.K. Chesterton challenges the complaint that motherhood is narrow and demeaning for women. On the contrary, he states this, and I'm quoting, "A woman is generally shut up in a house with a human being at the time when he asks all the questions that there are and some that there aren't. You moms know all about that, don't you?" He goes on, "It would be odd if she retained any of the narrowness of a specialist." When people begin to talk about this domestic duty as not merely difficult, but trivial and dreary, I simply give up the question, because I cannot, with the utmost energy of imagination, conceive what they mean. And Chesterton goes on, "How can it be a large career to tell other people's children about basic math, and a small career to tell one's own children about the universe? How can it be broad to be the same thing to everyone, that's what a specialist is, and narrow to be everything to someone? No, a mother's function is laborious, but because it is gigantic, not because it is minute." That's the end of the quote. If you're not familiar with Chesterton, he was an English writer from the early 1900s, and he had a very diverse output, anything from poetry to Christian apologetics. And I've come to appreciate his writings. He had a unique and a memorable way of communicating the truth, as hopefully you observed in that quote that I just shared with you. The second Sunday in May in the United States and Canada is designated as Mother's Day. And so, in honor of mothers, we turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 46 to 56. This portion of the Bible is sometimes referred to as the Magnificat, because that is the opening word of the Latin text. I've titled the message, Magnificent Motherhood. Again, that text is Luke 1, 46 to 56. And this is Mary's response after the greeting and blessing from her cousin Elizabeth. So listen to the text, Luke 1, 46 to 56. "And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. Meditating on this text reveals several characteristics of magnificent motherhood. First characteristic we look at is she rejoices in God's blessing. I readily admit that Mary's circumstances were unique. No other woman ever had a privilege like hers to bear the Christ child. And so it's no wonder that the realization of her privilege caused her whole being, spirit, soul, and body to burst forth in praise to God, to her God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Her privilege was the culmination of countless prophecies that had been given to the people of Israel, and no other birth would ever be as significant as this one. And yet, to every godly mother, the birth of every child is significant. Every mother can and should respond to the childbearing privilege in a way similar to what Mary did. In our modern, technologically and medically advanced society, we have somehow developed a notion that human biology or medical intervention can either prevent or provide conception. But that's extremely arrogant and ignorant. The Bible explicitly reminds us that God is the one who opens and closes the womb. Some examples, Genesis 30, verse 2, Isaiah 44, 2, and Psalm 113, verse 9. They all confirm this fact. That should help us understand that every conception is a miracle. If you dispute that, just talk to some childless couples. Now let's look carefully at Mary's song of praise. First of all, she declares the greatness of God with her soul, that is, with her mind, her will, and her emotions. And the verb tense of the word magnify tells us that this is what is happening as Mary is speaking. God graced her with the special honor of being the earthly mother of Messiah. Of all the women God could have chosen, He chose her. I believe Mary was chosen before the foundation of the world to be the mother of the Savior. It was a singular honor. But you know, if you're a mother, you too have been chosen to give birth to the children God has given to you. How awesome that God would entrust you with that privilege and that responsibility. And then Mary blesses God with her spirit. The text literally states, "My spirit jumped for joy in God my Savior." In her spirit, Mary perceived some measure of the importance attached to this child, Jesus. As further proof of her perception, the Bible reminds us several times in different places that she pondered in her heart the events of this unfolding revelation. And so there was spiritual significance to this experience. Mary recognized her own poverty and unworthiness. We conclude from her own words that she came from a humble family, most likely a poor family, but I think it must have been a family that was rich in faith. You might ask, where's the evidence for that? Well, I cite Mary's reference to herself as a bondslave of God. That is, she had voluntarily surrendered her life to the control of her master, the God of Israel. This was no easy assignment that the Lord had given to her. As a bondslave, her master knows all about her, and she's amazed that God would favor her in this way. Let me ask you, if you're a mother and you're listening right now, have you ever been amazed and grateful that God has given you the privilege of bearing children? Maybe you're thinking, why should I be amazed and grateful? Well, let's look at the last phrase in verse 48. Mary says, "From now on, all generations shall bless me." Why? Because she was the mother of the Lord Jesus. And while I can't fathom all that it meant for Mary to mold and shape the young life of the Christ child, I do know that her life had an impact on his, because that's the way motherhood works. She knew that this child in her womb would change the course of history in a unique and unprecedented way. While Jesus was one of a kind, I assure you that every newborn has the potential to impact human history in a positive way. And if you as a mother raise a godly child, future generations will bless you too. So, if you're a mother, I'm asking you, have you blessed God like Mary did for the privilege of being a mother? Do you want to move from average motherhood to magnificent motherhood? Then rejoice in God's blessing of children. The second characteristic of magnificent motherhood is she rehearses God's power. Mary begins rehearsing God's power by referring to him as mighty. This word contains the idea of capability and possibility. Remember what the angel said to Mary in response to her question about how she could be pregnant without having had a physical relationship with a man? He said, "With God, nothing shall be impossible." So here, Mary is literally saying that God, who is capable of the impossible, has done excellent, wonderful things, things that no one else can do. And because of this, she stands in awe before him. Now, why was it important for Mary and for every godly mother to rehearse God's power? Because successful motherhood is impossible without it. How would Mary have responded to the circumstances of life that came to her and to her son if she had not been convinced that God was in control? To her, God's actions past and present convinced Mary of his holiness. She knew that God could be depended on to do what was absolutely just and right. She was seeing life from God's perspective, not from a human perspective. And then Mary acknowledges God's holiness, the awesomeness of God's name. I believe the word awesome is overused in our day. People throw it around lightly and to describe all sorts of things. In reality, only God and the works that He's created are awesome. You can have an awesome sunset, but you can't really have an awesome apple pie. It's interesting that when Jesus taught the disciples to pray, He told them to say this, "Our Father who is in heaven, may your name be regarded as holy." God is jealous for His holiness, the awesomeness of His name. And then next, Mary rehearses God's mercy. That's another facet of His power. In the Hebrew Scriptures, the word mercy is often translated loving kindness, especially when we read the Psalms. It speaks of God's gracious love demonstrated in His covenant with Israel. This was Mary's concept of God's mercy. God's steadfast, loyal love follows the generations who fear Him and who walk in His ways. You know, that's a message that every godly mother should strive to communicate to her children. Verses 51 to 53 refer to God's power through a series of contrasts. Let's look at them. First of all, we see God's dealings with the proud versus the humble. In each case, the aristocratic and the wealthy are set aside in favor of those who are disadvantaged. The text says, God has scattered the proud. It's a very graphic word, and it literally means to winnow. The picture is of an ancient threshing floor where the grain is being tossed into the air to separate the kernel from the chaff. By choosing an insignificant, poverty-stricken girl to be the mother of the Savior, God was tossing the expectations of the proud into the wind. And we know from Jewish history, their expectations of a Messiah didn't include this scenario. We also know from history that the oppression of the poor was a constant problem for Israel once they were settled in the Promised Land. All you need to do is read the prophets, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Oppression of the poor was one of the major issues that led to the Babylonian captivity. Granted, it was not the main problem, but it was a symptom of their spiritual condition. God had given Moses specific commands about how the poor were to be treated and cared for, but Israel either ignored or violated those commands. Jesus was born in a time and a place where oppression of the poor was rampant. Next, Mary proclaims that He has removed princes from their place of authority, and in turn, He has elevated those who come from very humble circumstances. Jesus, in His earthly ministry, further developed this concept by stressing that the only ones qualified to rule were those who understood their position as a place of service instead of lordship. God's view of power is the opposite of our human view. And then finally, in His power, God provided lavishly for the needs of the poverty-stricken, hungry ones, but then the affluent or the wealthy, He sent them away empty, Mary said. And the Gospels abound with illustrations of this reality. While largely forgotten in our modern and affluent society, these truths are universal and they're timeless. A godly mother will take pains to communicate them clearly to her children so they can understand how God's economy works. Magnificent motherhood rehearses God's power. And then the final characteristic is she recalls God's promises. In the concluding verses of our text, Mary appeals to the promises that God made in the past. You know, one thing that causes serious difficulties for our culture and for the church today is that we have too little knowledge of the past. And those who are ignorant of history are doomed to repeat the failures of previous generations. But Mary makes the connection between the present and the past. God's actions in this scene from her life are connected with the covenant promises that God made to Abraham. The King James Version uses the word holpen in verse 54. Other versions, including the New King James Version, which I read, update this word to helped. But the original word conveys more than just helping. It means to lay hold of, to embrace, and it implies a personal relationship. I believe every Christian mother needs to help her children see their connection to the past, whether the recent past in their godly ancestors or the ancient past as the basis of God's activity in the world. Mary was aware of God's actions, how he demonstrated his covenant faithfulness in the history of her people. And it was that awareness that assured her that he would be faithful to her in the difficult role that she had just been given to be the mother of Messiah. Mary understood that God's promises to Abraham were eternal. She was to be the bearer of the promised seed that would bring the blessing of Abraham to all the nations, not just to her own people, the Jews. Her current circumstances had a connection to the ancient covenant promise of God. I can imagine that this knowledge must have sustained her through the misunderstandings and false accusations that she faced while she was carrying out God's plan for her life. In our current climate of world turmoil and spiritual darkness, I cannot see how any mother can bring children into the world without an acceptance of and appreciation for the promises of God. But you know, Mary's day was very, very similar to our own. Now, maybe after hearing all this, you're thinking, well, I haven't been a very magnificent mother. One of the blessings of being a child of God is that you can make a fresh start as you're exposed to new principles or perhaps even reminded of principles that you've forgotten. Mary was not some super saint. She was an ordinary Jewish girl with an extraordinary faith in God. And like all biblical characters, she was imperfect, flawed by sin, but she was open to what God wanted to accomplish in and through her. She is a worthy model for every mother to follow. Magnificent motherhood isn't for the proud, the power-hungry, the affluent, and the others who have no concept of their need. No, this kind of magnificent motherhood will only come to humble servants of the Lord who rejoice in His blessing of children. It will only come to those who acknowledge that they are inadequate for the task, those who must rely on God's power to bring them to the end that they desire and that He desires. And it will come only to those who realize that without recalling the promises of God in their lives, there is no hope for a future generation that will walk in faithfulness to God. Magnificent motherhood is a journey of faith from beginning to end. It is the most monumental task ever assigned to humanity, and it can only be accomplished successfully in the power of God. I pray that these words will encourage you in your role as a mother. May God make each of you mothers magnificent for Him, for your children, for your husband, for the church, and for the world. Thank you, choir, for that important reminder. It takes the daily presence of God to be a magnificent mother. I hope you were blessed by today's teaching, or maybe you're thinking of a mother whom you could bless with this teaching. If so, you can request a copy of this program in either print or audio. Just ask for it by the title, Magnificent Motherhood. The easiest way to contact us is by using our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. That's H-O-P-E at heraldsofhope.org or call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or you may write to us at the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. And when you contact us, if you're a mother, tell us how being a mom has blessed your life. We would like to bless God with you in your experiences. To review today's program or to listen to archived programs, log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen when it's convenient for you. If you'd like to connect with us on social media, just search for Heralds of Hope and follow us on our various social media platforms. We also invite you to help support this ministry financially by donating securely online at heraldsofhope.org or by calling our toll-free number 866-960-0292. And of course, you can mail your gift to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, will enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now I hope you'll join me next week for the Voice of Hope, and until we meet again, enjoy this nostalgic song by the Quartet.
When I was but a boy in days of childhood, I used to play till evening shadows come. Then winding down an old familiar pathway, I heard my mother call at set of sun, "Come home, come home, it's supper time." The shadows lengthen fast. Come home, it's supper time. We're going home at last. One day beside her bedside I was kneeling, and angel wings were winnowing the air. She heard the call for supper time in heaven, and now she's waiting for me there. Come home, it's supper time. The shadows lengthen fast. Come home, it's supper time. We're going home. In visions now I see her standing yonder, and her familiar voice I hear once more. The banquet table's ready up in heaven, it's supper time upon the golden strand. Come home, it's supper time. The shadows lay.